Please take your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. If you have not been with us the past few weeks, and I know that some of you have not, for you are visitors and we're glad you're here, I spoke from a verse of scripture that a man by the name of Job spoke to his friends. And what he did was, he said, look, he said, if you would just simply ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. And he said, and the fishes of the sea shall declare it unto thee. And he said, or speak to the earth. And he said, and it shall teach thee. And so what you find Job saying, basically, is that God has a way of communicating with man before the Bible was ever written. God had an upward witness. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. His firmament shows His handiwork. And it says that that witness that God has put in the upward heavens, that it bears witness to a creator. So God has that upward witness. As a matter of fact, I was looking at Psalm 19 this week and rejoicing in it. I decided to ask AI about Psalm 19. AI said that the heavens declare by displaying His power, wisdom, and beauty in their vestures, intricate design and constant cycle of day and night, that there is a creator. AI even had enough sense to say, predictable movements of celestial bodies, the delicate balance of the solar system, and the existence of habitable zones, meaning earth, point to a deliberate and intelligent design revealing a creator's wisdom and foresight. The heavens, AI says, communicates a universal message. Now, that's what Psalm 19 says. That all around the world, in all languages, nations, and people, there is an upward witness of a divine creator and a divine God. The heavens communicate a universal language that can be understood by all people regardless of their background or their culture. I'll give AI some credit right there. Amen. But God also gave you an inward witness. What separates you from the animals? Well, several things, of course, but one in particular that I'm looking for is your conscience. God has put within you a light, not a divine light, but a light that can reach toward the divine and will bear witness to that, to truth, your conscience. Can't get away from that. Not unless you take a hammer and you close it and beat it shut, you have a conscience. There are things that bother you, trouble you. In all languages, all cultures, all nations, all people are troubled with something that's on the inside of them called a conscience. But God also has given us what I call outward witnesses in nature. The Bible makes it very clear several times, does not nature itself teach you some things? You've heard sometimes it says that, you know, it's natural for a man to do this, or it's natural for a woman to do this. It's natural for a man to look like this. It's natural for a woman to look like this. It's unnatural for a man to look like a woman. It's unnatural for a woman to look like a man. So there are things that nature itself teaches you, male and female. Nature itself teaches you. You'll find that in the animal kingdom, the males do not seek after the males to reproduce. It's against nature. And for a male to seek after a female is against nature. It's not natural. You understand? God's put that out there. And by the way, we now that live around the concrete jungles, we don't get to see some of nature's laws that are out there, but if you live around livestock, you live around animals, you know and you see the natural things that God has established. And it's a shame that even the streetlights have robbed us of the glories of the firmament of the heaven. The brightest thing we see is a streetlight when we walk out on the back porch. But if you live in the country, thank God you're able to look up into the heavens and see the firmament and His handiwork. But I want to show you something here in Proverbs chapter 24 that we can learn from today. And I want to help you today if I possibly can. I know that if you'll listen carefully, I am absolutely convinced. As I studied this, it just got deeper and wider. I wound up with about 9 pages of notes. I said, Lord, how am I going to condense that in about 40 minutes? He said, you can't. Not do it justice, so you're going to have to divide it up into 2 or 3 parts, and we'll see. I won't put it all on you today, this morning. But I do want to obey the Holy Spirit in the area that I need to emphasize today. I want you to look in Proverbs 24. I want you to see something here and pray that God will help you today. Proverbs 24, look with me please. Let's pick up in verse number 30. The Bible says, so I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. That's weeds, vines. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now watch. He says, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Is it possible that by observation of God's natural laws and the things that occur around you that you could learn something, that you could receive some instruction from it? He did. But sometimes you got to be looking for knowledge and you got to be looking for help. The Bible says in verse number 33, for a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come upon as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And basically verse 34 is referring to the fact that you will be somewhat like a vagabond, always broke, always depending on somebody else to give you a handout or a hand up. Now you'll notice here in our text that, what does that teach you? What does it teach you? Well, I'll tell you what it does teach you about the laws of the universe and that are very clearly visible. That things that are left to themselves get worse. And that things left to themselves decay and they fall apart. Now you and I can prolong a few things with our diligence and our maintenance, but we cannot stop the law of the universe called entropy. And that is the law of the universe that clearly is visible, that orderly things become disorderly if left to themselves. I could walk into your room if you don't take care of it. I wonder how it's going to look in a few days. Things get old. Living things age and wear out and they die. That is something you should be able to observe and see. When I walk out my front door of my home, and I live in a nice neighborhood, and I'm thankful for that. I'm very grateful. When I walk out my front door, if I look to my east, I see a house, my neighbor, the yard is manicured, the grass is cut. The house is painted, the garage is painted, the car is clean, the driveway is clean. I mean, it's immaculate. If I look to my west, there is a house there that is absolutely falling apart. The grass is about knee high in the front and in the back. And where there used to be just a little few weeds, now they have grown up over the past year and a half, are now pushing through the eave of the house. You can't even see the air conditioner outside because of the vines and the nettles and the weeds and the thorns. One house has been taken care of, the other one has not. The other one has been neglected. The other one has, you might say, is teaching me a lesson. And I want to teach you some lessons this morning from that illustration. By the way, everything that you have requires maintenance, doesn't it not? I have a 22 to almost 23-year-old boat, trailer. And doggone it, if I don't have to work on it all the time, because rust gets to eating away at it, and water works on it, the tires wear out. In other words, I don't go out there and it's in better shape the next day. It never has done that. Everything that I have requires labor and work and effort. Everything. And if I neglect it, it's only going to go downhill. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and it's going to get personal, but I want you to see it here. It's in front of you every day. And I want you to notice in our text here that God is saying, look at this. This man went by this and he saw something there. He saw that disorder happens naturally. If you do not maintain your marriage and your relationship with your mate, if you do not pursue to maintain it and make it better, it is not going to get better naturally. Your spiritual walk with God is not going to increase naturally on its own if you don't put forth the effort that God requires of you. Did you know the Bible says that you and I are to work out our own salvation? It didn't say you're to work for your salvation. It says you're to work out your salvation. I wonder, Brother Tony, if each of us were given a half-acre lot and a handful of seed of various vegetables, and the Lord turned us all loose and said, all right, feed yourself. I wonder how many of us would have something to eat in a few months, at least when the spring, when it's time to plant. I wonder how many of us would have something to eat and how many of us would starve to death. The Lord has given all of us equal ground through Christ Jesus by His grace and our faith in Him and what He did for us on the cross. He said, well, I think God gave him more than He did me because he's doing better than I am. I see. So God's not fair. So you got more of Jesus than somebody else did. You got less of Jesus than somebody else did. Do you see where you're going with this? Do you realize that God gave you that little half acre of ground and the same amount of seed? Now what are you going to do with that? He said, work out your own salvation. That means you put that seed in the ground, you toil it, you work on it, and you water it, and you go after it, and then it won't be long till it'll start coming out of the ground, and then you're going to have to go out there and you got to get the weeds out, and you're going to have to make sure it gets enough fertilizer, enough water, and then you have to keep the birds and the squirrels away, and you're going to have to keep the bugs off of it, and then eventually, there's going to be some fruit that comes out of it that you and your family will be able to reap. Or you're going to be standing on the street corner with your hat in your hand and said, hey, I need some help. And you're going to assume that you're a victim. That's what you're going to say. I want you to notice something. And here's my challenge of preaching to you this morning out of this passage. You don't believe, it's hard to convince a lazy man that he's lazy. I need some help right here. Let me help myself just a minute. Amen, Brother Roger. It's hard to convince a slothful man that he's slothful. Did you know that? It's hard to convince a person who thinks that they're doing their best when there's more to be done and they are not doing their best. What I want you to take from this lesson today in some areas of our lives is that I would like for you to have tried your best and then trust God with the rest. And for you to look back and say, I gave it my best. I really, really did. But you got to have some things to measure that by. Now notice what it says here, Proverbs 24. Notice what it says. It says here in Proverbs 24, it says, and lo, verse number 30, I'm sorry, I went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. All right? And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Then he attacks this thing called sleep. And he has the audacity to say, yet a little sleep. Now listen, we all got to have sleep. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that God giveth his beloved sleep. He said that the sleep of a laboring man, a working man, is sweet. So it can't be that he's attacking the nature of sleep that God has given us that we need for our bodies. It is when you are sleeping. It is when you're sleeping. For nature and life and responsibilities will not adjust itself to your schedule. The Bible says in verse 33, for a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He said, look, the Bible teaches us, as a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says, and it's more understood in an agricultural society than it is ours, because now we live in a city that never sleeps, where men have to work shifts, and so they have to adjust the time that they do sleep. But in the Old Testament, it says, and in many of our agricultural societies, you don't sleep. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs says that a son that sleeps in the time of harvest is a son that causes his father shame. In other words, he's not resting at the right time. He's not sleeping at the right time. So I'll tell you an illustration of that, another illustration. You remember the Old Testament when God said, listen, I'm going to feed Israel. I'm going to take care of them for 40 years. I'm going to provide for them. So each morning, God gave them a meal. But he didn't serve them breakfast in bed. He said, I'm going to put it out there and you got to go get it. Remember that principle, the early bird gets the worm, right? But God doesn't take the worm and throw it up in the bird's nest. So he said, the man, I'm going to put it out there for you. He said, but you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to go out there and get it. And he said, by the way, he said, if you don't get up there and get it by noon, I'm going to make sure it melts. Because I'm trying to teach you something. He said, you're going to have to get up, get after it in the morning. He said, and if you don't get it by noon, you're not getting anything to eat until the next day. Hunger is a great motivating factor. And if your son or your daughter, your child will not get up and will not eat what you have put on your table, then let them go hungry. Don't give them a snack, potato chips and candy, because they wouldn't eat what you provided at the time that you set it on the table. You say, well, I don't want my baby to go hungry. Your baby needs to go hungry so that when they get up in the morning, they will be there at the table to eat what you have provided. And a man has to get up and get after it. Because the sun doesn't wait. Don't lay in the bed till the sun warps your feet. Get up and get after it. And so I'm saying that the Bible says this is the truth that is found in nature. In nature. Here's the challenge. Look over in chapter 26 and verse number 12. Look in verse number 12. The Bible says in verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit?" Who is a conceited man? You probably know some people. You say, "Well, man, that man sure is conceited." Or that woman sure is conceited. What do you mean by that? Well, let me just say that the root of conceit is pride and stubbornness. And you trust in your own heart and your own self-perception. Here's the thing about self-perception. You do need some self-awareness. But if your self-perception is off, it's going to lead to self-deception in your life. That's why he refers to that man as a man void of understanding. Did you know that everybody is born on the same level? We're all born with foolishness bound in our hearts. And God has given you, each of us, the ability and responsibility that either we choose to listen or we choose to not listen when we are young. A man void of understanding, I'm talking about as you get older, and the reason why that you're stubborn as a mule, and the reason why you are dumb as an ox, is because that when you were younger, you didn't want anybody telling you anything. And you would never have a serious conversation with anybody about your heart and your life, because you knew if you did, that it would reflect upon what is really in your heart. That's why the Bible says a man that bore, he's not going to seek anybody with any wisdom lest his heart discover itself. Some of you have said, "Why don't you go talk to the preacher?" And you say, "I'm not going talking to him. I don't want to. I don't like him." That ain't why you're coming. I'm a likable fellow. That ain't why you ain't coming. You say, "Well, I don't like this. I don't like that." No, that's not the reason. Some of you have had serious conversations trying to help other members of this church, and you said to them, "Why don't you go talk to the pastor? Or why don't you go talk to brother so-and-so? He's got some wisdom." They avoid people with wisdom. You know why? People with wisdom see through all of the surface and all of the excuses. And they get down to the root of the problem. And the man void of understanding doesn't want to see that. Because you know what that means? It means it's my fault. I'm part of my own problem. That's why couples that are about to fall apart, they're not going to go see a godly counselor. A worldly counselor will stroke your ego. A godly counselor from the Bible will put the responsibility on each one of you where it belongs. And no matter sometimes how hard you try to make a marriage work, the other person may not try. You understand? Divorce is going to happen. But if it's going to happen, stand before God and say with a clear conscience that I did my very best on my part to make it work. Let's look at this passage, chapter 26. The Bible says here, watch this. "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Now watch this. "The slothful man," same guy that we saw over in chapter 24, "saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed." You got to pry him off. You got to pull him out. Verse 15, "The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom." That's an interesting statement. He's saying, I tried, but I can't. It says it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. Don't make me feed myself. Don't make me help myself. Don't make me responsible for my own well-being. You take care of me. You. Look what he says. Verse 16, you try to talk to him. The sluggard is wise in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You and I cannot be a slave to everyone's opinion or assessment of our lives, much less we drive ourselves insane. But we do need to be objective and let the Bible be our mirror and get some wise counsel in our lives and tell us, what do you see? Help me. And we need to observe our own fruit and our impact that we're having on other people's lives. The Bible warns us constantly, let no man deceive himself. So what you're looking at right here, a slothful man. By the way, did you know that sloth is one of those sins among Baptists that nobody confesses? And yet, you know what Jesus said about sloth? He said, he used a parable of the three stewards that he had. He gave one 10, one 5, and one talents. 10 took some risk and some initiative and went to work with it and produced 10 more. The other one took the 5. He didn't sit back with the 5 and say, well, you didn't give me as much as he did, so I'm not going to do anything with it. That's not what he did. He said, this is what I can do. Here, I'm going to do the best I can with what God has given me. He took some risk, some initiative. He showed some effort. He turned in 5 more. But the one, he buried it. And when the Lord came to require him of his stewardship, the Bible says that Jesus looked at this man and used him as an illustration and said, thou wicked. You better understand that slothfulness is wicked. Because when you don't do what you're supposed to do, that means you're thinking somebody else is going to do it for you. That's why it leads to contention and frustration in a household. It's like trying to push a rope that's on the ground. When you get up in the morning and you're staggering through the house, and you can't even do the simple things. You can't even go on vacation without there being an argument. You can't even have a picnic because somebody won't do their job. The more you do for others what they're supposed to be doing, the worse you are making that person. Here the Bible says in verse number 13, it says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. I am not trying to put more guilt on you. You came here to get some help. I'm not trying to make you men who work hard, I am not trying to make you feel more frustrated or more guilty, or some of you ladies that work hard in your home. That is not my goal today. What I am trying to get you to see here is for you to ask yourself before you give up, before you give up on your church or your marriage or your Christian walk with God, you make sure that you really have done your best and that you are not making excuses. Now watch what he says here. The slothful man says, some of you say, well, man, I want to walk in the Spirit and I want to be fruitful and I want to serve, but what you don't want to do, you don't want to go to bed on time so you can get up on time and give God the first part of the day and pray to God and talk to God and meditate with God and read His Word. You want some things, but you're not willing to do what it takes to get those things. Watch. Now, I honestly want to help you. Number one, get rid of the excuses, because we all have to face the lion in the way. We all have to face the lion in the street. We all do. And you'll notice in verse number 14, it says, as the door turneth upon the hinges, what you're showing, seeing there is that you have become very passive. Some of you men are very busy, very busy. You work hard. But do you realize it's still possible that you're a slothful man? Say, that offends me. Good. Because my purpose is to offend you to the point that you would examine your life, because you can be very busy and neglect your responsibilities. Some of you men, you really do think that when you drive up in the driveway, your day is over. You really do. You think that because you work so hard to make a living, and you do. Some of you men, I admire you. I applaud you, and I appreciate you, especially in this exceedingly hot summer. Nobody's accusing you of being lazy, but you can still be a slothful man by neglecting your God-given responsibilities. It's about prioritizing. God made you more than just to put food on the table. And what happens then, you sometimes come home and you want, especially among independent Baptists who homeschool, when your wife and you probably were courting and dating, y'all probably didn't discuss, if I know most young men and young ladies, you didn't discuss the future very much. Not about finances or family or how you were going to school the children. She did not know that when she fell in love with you and you promised to take care of her and help her bear the load, she didn't know that she was also going to be school teacher and principal. She thought she was just going to be your helpmate, help you be a better man and love the kids and take care of them, but she didn't realize that you also were going to ask her to do some things that really, which are wonderful things to do, but they also need to be appreciated by the man that walks in the door, and then you being willing to accept your responsibility as well to lead the family, pray with the family, and instruct the family. She gets tired of being the teacher and the referee, the cook and the cleaner, and all the things that go with that. Amen, Brother Roger. What you'll notice it says in verse number 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. He grieveth him to bring it to his mouth. He's a victim. He cannot help himself. I came across this statement. I feel it in my own heart sometimes. And it's a trap. Because it hurts when you have to tell him or her that she is the reason for their own circumstances, but also that they are the answer to their circumstances. Adoniram Judson said, who was a missionary in the late 1700s in Burma, he said, there is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you. You have planted the way for another person. There's some thoughts to consider. You know, tough love, very difficult emotionally. It's letting a person that you love and deeply care about experience the consequences of their own choices. because you want to rescue them from that. And I know that there's a limit to that illustration. If you've told your kid to stay away from a plug, you've told him to stay away from a plug, you told him to stay away from it because he's going to get hurt, you can't explain to him all the things about electricity. Now, I don't advise that you let him stick a bobby pin in there or a paper clip or a fork. But if he does and it knocks him backwards, it will teach him something. Pain does bring change if it doesn't kill you. Man, I'll tell you, nature has a lot to teach us to receive instruction from. I don't want to experience everything. I want to learn from the experience of others. I do. The cause here is slothfulness. It's wicked in God's sight. Slothfulness and a lack of understanding means that you do not listen to instruction and correction. And in your youth, there was no consequences of you not listening, or maybe you weren't corrected. Being wise is you having real honest self-awareness of who you are and what you are, both positive and negative. Who you are in Christ and what you can do through Him and how deceitful that your heart is. You got to find that balance. You know the Bible says about a woman that loves God, she builds her house. She's always at it, always busy. She builds her house. That woman in Proverbs 31 does not eat the bread of idleness. That's what the scripture says. Did you know an abundance of idleness is going to get you in trouble? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. Did you know when you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, the first thing you think about is homosexuality? Did you know that was just the fruit of their problem? The root of their problem was that they had an abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. Too much time on their hands. Either they weren't doing what they were supposed to do or they didn't have anything to do. I'm not sure, because they had an abundance of bread. Do you realize the more that you give your child, the more things that you buy and give to him without earning them, the less he is going to appreciate it. And the more things that you do where they have spare time, I'll be honest with you, I think idleness leads to immorality. Because I think that idleness lends itself toward curiosity. And you get bored too easy. And I think that idleness leads to that. And I think that curiosity leads to carnality. It happens in the churches as well. We're talking about men who are passive and and they're full of apathy. It leads to apostasy in the assembly. Well, make sure you've done your best and trust God with the rest. Accept your responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a brother, as a son, as a steward, if you own your business, if you work for a company, if you're a wife, if you're a young teenage girl, make sure that you have done your very best to be your best and then trust God with the rest in your life. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 12, and I need to close with this thought. I'm on the same subject, but I am changing channels here. I want you to look in Luke chapter number 12, because I want to say to everyone that's here, or everybody that may be watching now or later, if you die without Christ, if you die and are cast into the lake of fire, it will be on you. It will be on you. God did not design the lake of fire for humans. He designed it for the devil and his angels. And it is by your neglect of your soul that you will be cast into the lake of fire. Listen to this. Look in Luke chapter 12. Look what he says here in verse number 16. Here we find a man that has gotten beyond being lazy, and he's very productive. Jesus said in verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I'd say that guy's busy. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? He's always looking for something to do. He's not slothful in the area of work and producing and being productive in the workforce. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He's got way far more than he needs. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The most valuable thing that you have is your soul and your time. And God has given each one of us in here 24 hours a day. But here's the problem. We know not what a day may bring forth. If I could talk to you after church, I'd like to ask you this question. What are you going to do next? Well, you'll probably say, well, I'm going to go eat. Then I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do next? Well, I'm going to go rest. All right, what are you going to do next week? What are you going to do next month? What are you going to do next 5 years? What are you going to do next 10 years? Then you're going to tell me how you've got things laid out, your goals. Then you're going to retire or redirect your life. And I'm going to say, okay, then what are you going to do? Well, then I guess I'll just die. Then I want to know what you're going to do. Where you're going. And he says, he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. His time and his treasure has been spent on what he's going to leave behind for everybody to argue over if he didn't leave a good will. Hebrews 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look over in Luke 16, please, if you would. You know that story in Luke 16. I think it's possible the Lord had the same guy in his mind when he said in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man has done well for himself. He's not lazy. He's not let his inheritance go to waste. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. We don't know Lazarus' condition or why he's in that condition. But we do know this, that he died and was taken by the angels in verse number 22 into Abraham's bosom. The Bible says in verse 22, and I think people expect that beggar to die because he's sickly and he's full of sores. But it says the rich man died also. I think the rich man died and did not expect to. I think that he went to hell and did not expect to, and I think he went to hell and his family did not expect him to. Because he says, would you please send somebody to my brothers and tell them. Some of you intend to get saved or be right with God, but you're too busy in the wrong areas. The Bible says in Acts 17, there was a group that heard Paul preach, and they said, we will hear thee again of this matter. That's procrastination. They never saw him again. Acts 24, he stood before Felix in court and he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance. And the Bible says he trembled. And he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That never came. There was no convenient season for him. Acts 26, another man, Felix. Paul preached to him the gospel, and here's what he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And a man can be so busy, and feel good about himself and die, having neglected that which means the most to God. Did you know what matters to God is your soul? Did you know the Bible says, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Did you know that God gave his sinless son as a sacrifice on Calvary to provide redemption for your soul? Please be not neglectful. Please be not a sluggard. Please be not slothful at God providing you a way of redemption that you, as a child of your Creator, that you would not neglect the opportunity to be saved. Calvinists say that you have no responsibility and there's no way you can respond, but the Bible says that God is not very far away from any man on this planet if he would feel after him and seek after him, that he can be found. Some men are not looking for God no more than a thief is looking for a police officer. But I want you to know that God loves you and God wants to keep you out of hell, and you cannot just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off for a convenient season. When God knocks on the door of your heart, you need to run to Him and open that door. And you need to say, God, here I am. I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. Please save me from my sins. I was thinking about this week, and I remembered when I was a young Christian, only about 1 or 2 years old in the faith. I was only about 19 or 20, and there was an associate pastor in our church who sang this song at our church regularly. And I thought about it. It goes like this. It says, I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I listened to the same old words I'd heard time and time again. The preacher spoke of sinful lives, it seemed. He spoke of mine, but I'll just wait. I've got plenty of time. I walked on down life's pathway, living as I wish to live. How to beat the other fellow, how to get what life could give. Making money is not sinful. Having fun, it's not a crime. So I'll just wait, for I have plenty of time. Before I knew what had happened, life scenes had passed away. Millions stood before God's throne, for it was judgment day. Now eternal darkness beckons me, and the name it calls is mine. Now I have nothing but plenty of time. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Can I ask you a question, a personal question? How many of you, if you died on the way home today in an accident, if Brother Kyle Simmons had to bring one of the fire trucks there to get you out, but he couldn't get you out in time, and would we be able to say, that you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you could say right now by raising your hand, I know that I am ready and I'm a child of God. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. You say, well, this is personal, Brother Roger. I know. I won't bother you after church. I won't come to you, but I will pray for you. But how many of you can say, Brother Roger, would you pray for me? Because I don't know and I do care. Would you pray for me? Because I'm not sure where I'm going when I die. Would you raise your hand? There's one. There's another. Is there anybody else? Do you know that you will pass from death unto life? Now's the time. Now is the time. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. Father, in Jesus' name, thy servant has poured his heart out, and I pray, dear God, that someone in this congregation that's unsaved would come to Christ by faith, believing that Jesus died for their sins, and they are willing to turn from their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then I pray for those men and women. Lord, maybe you spoke to their heart. They are children of God. They've been a little neglectful, a little passive, a little slothful, made excuses, passed blame. Lord, I pray that they would repent of their slothfulness and be diligent in their homes, their marriages, their faith. And I ask it in Jesus' name.